Sunday school teacher, and I don't know what else he does there, so he's got a lot of stuff on his table, so he needs to be able to be in good health.
Danila is your sister that has...
problems with remembering.
Yeah, and does she live with him?
Yes.
Okay.
Of course, the older sister, they took care of her for a while.
Uh-huh. Lot going on. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. We're going to read, when you turn there, we're going to read the first five verses, and we will not get through this entire passage this morning. We're going to look at, I think I have... it looks like I have about six different things to point out here. We'll get to about three of them this morning and look at three of them tonight. We're talking in Sunday school about being salt and light and talking about how salt loses its savor and then it's not good for anything. And if a Christian loses his savor, then what impact, what influence can he have? But if you get to a point where you think you have lost your savor and you're not the influence, you're not making the impact that you should make for your Lord, if we would but return... If we would but return, then that can be restored in the Lord. It's never too late for the Lord to use us. There might be some consequences that aren't going to go away. The type of service that we do might be changed because of that. But there's always something that the Lord can use us in. And it's always possible for us to return and to have that... like we said this morning, that savor restored. I want to preach about returning today. Genesis 35 and verses 1 through 5, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please bless it to our hearts. Help me to preach it correctly this morning and do the work that needs to be done in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look back to chapter 28 with me, please. When you get to chapter 28, find verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob makes a vow to God and he sets up a pillar of stone. He calls the place Bethel. Beth meaning house, and El meaning God, the house of God. That's why he said this shall be God's house. Some 30 years have passed between then and our text in chapter 35. It's been close to 30 years. Many changes have been wrought in the life of Jacob. We have followed this man through these changes. We've seen those changes in his life. He isn't the man that he was when the Lord appeared unto him at Bethel, when he saw that heavenly ladder, that picture of Christ. He isn't the man that he was when the Lord appeared unto him at Peniel, where he wrestled with the angel and came face to face with God. However Jacob has changed, good or bad, one thing remains true. His God has not changed. Our God has not changed. And friend, no matter how you have changed, good or bad, God has not changed. No matter what it is that's kept you from Bethel, the place of sweet fellowship with Him, He's still at Bethel. Our sin changes us. It does not change our God. Now let me take a minute and expound on that. Sometimes the thing that will keep people from returning to fellowship with God, returning to service with God, returning to the feet of Christ and learning of Him and being in fellowship with Him, is the fear that they have gone too far for God to accept them. The fear that they have gone so far that God's going to deal differently with them now. You might need some chastening. God might need to do a few things in your life. But the fear that because of what they've done, perhaps God's love has changed. My children could do something. They could journey so far from me and from their mother. Their life could be such that our fellowship would be hindered. But they could never do anything that would change the amount of love that we have for them. And they could never do anything that would cause us to say, no, you can't return to us. Now, let me make it clear. When you guys move out of the house, we're talking spiritually here, right? We got that understood? No, there'll always be a couch for you. I might be laying on it, but you have to kick me off of it. It doesn't matter. Fellowship might be a problem. You might have to tell your children at some point, you can't come here, you can't bring that stuff here. You can't bring those people here. You can't bring that influence here. You can't talk like that here. We're not going to have that in this home. Fellowship might be a problem. But your love for that child and your willingness to regain fellowship if they would repent and return is not going to change. Is that true? You don't have to be a parent to know that that's true. If you'd repent and return, I'm right here waiting for you. It's been 30 years. A lot of stuff has happened in Jacob's life. Pardon me. It's been 30 years, a lot of things have happened. Jacob's gone through a lot of changes. But one thing that hasn't happened is God changing. Our sin changes us. It doesn't change our God. He might have to deal with us differently over different sins, but it doesn't change who He is. And so let's begin with that this morning. Let's take this simple phrase that we know and we use it a lot. But let's see if we really understand it, if we really believe it. First of all, God doesn't change. He's the same in chapter 35 that he was at Bethel in chapter 28. Jacob might be different. God is the same. Look with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. What does the Lord say to the nation of Israel? He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He says, if I did not remain the same, you wouldn't have a chance. If I did not remain merciful and gracious and loving, if I didn't keep my promises, you would have been wiped out long ago. Listen, if our sin changed who God was, you and I would be in a heap of trouble. But if He continues to deal with us in love and grace and mercy, then we know that we won't be consumed. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Come on, we know the Word tells us that He doesn't change, but do we believe it? Do we live it? Perhaps we've drifted far from Him and we've forgotten, hey, He accepted me whenever I came to Him for salvation. He'll accept me whenever I come back to restore fellowship. Or sometimes we go the other route and we think that, well, God was displeased with sin when I got saved, but maybe now He's kind of gotten used to it. Sometimes we go the other route and think, well, yeah, whenever I got sin, I knew that whenever I got saved, I knew how God felt about sin. He was going to deal with me. I was going to spend eternity in hell if I didn't put my faith and trust in Him. But, you know, now that I'm one of His, God knows how I am. Listen, the fact that God doesn't change means that He doesn't change anything. It means His love, His grace, His mercy doesn't change. It also means that His hatred of sin doesn't change. It means His wrath doesn't change. Nothing about Him changes. Hebrews chapter 1, we were talking this morning about everything just kind of decaying and wearing out and falling apart as time goes by. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment." Okay, what happens the longer that you have a piece of clothing? It loses its brightness, it gets stained, it gets worn out, it starts to unravel at the edges, it starts to fall apart. Now some of us think when it gets to that point, it's just getting good, it's just getting comfortable. You know, and your wife takes your favorite t-shirt, why don't you get rid of that? That's the best t-shirt I have. And she says, "You put this on, I can see more of you than I can the holes, than I can the shirt. I know, it's so comfortable." But it gets old and it wears out and it falls apart. And the Bible says that's what is going to happen to the heavens, that's what's going to happen to this earth. It all just is going to get old and it's going to unravel and it's going to fall apart. Scientists tell us, the ones we can trust, the real ones tell us, the earth is slowing down. It's not spinning as fast as it used to. Now, you and I don't notice it, but it's slowing down. I hear tell that they think it's almost starting to wobble a little bit. It's kind of off of its axis. Did God fail? No, we failed. We're the ones that cursed it. We're the ones that ruined it. It's wearing out now because of sin. But what does he say? He says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. What's that mean? When everything else is gone, you still have God. The very earth you stand on can be gone and you still have God. But look at the next verse. Pardon me. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He says, you'll take them and just fold them up like you would a piece of clothing or maybe a curtain or something. You're just going to fold it up like fabric, and you're going to make brand new ones. But God will never have to make himself new because he doesn't wax old and he doesn't wear out and he doesn't change. Come on, you know why that's so difficult for us to get our minds around? Because everything we see wears out and breaks and dies. And guarantees don't mean anything anymore. They don't mean anything anymore. Something can have a lifetime guarantee. And you go try to cash in on it and you'll find out what the fine print says. You'll find out, and that's not really guaranteed. There's always something. They don't mean anything anymore. Have you ever noticed some of these, you'll buy something, 30-day guarantee. Man, 30 days, I'm just starting. I might not even have it out of the package in 30 days. I'll give you a 90-day guarantee. Lifetime guarantee, except this part and that part and that part. It doesn't mean anything to us anymore. It's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around the idea that there really is someone who said, I'm not going to change, and he doesn't change. And that his promises stand sure, because we're just used to being lied to by everybody about everything, everywhere that we turn. We're surrounded by it. It's hard for us to believe, but we can believe. Has he changed so far? Can you show me where he's changed in your life? Can you show me where you've changed? We all can. Listen, if he loved you enough to give his life for you, then he loves you enough to welcome you back home now that you're one of his. If he loved you enough to go to a cross when you were alienated from him, when you were his enemy, his love has not diminished now that you are one of his own. If he loved you that much before you became his, he does not love you less now that you are one of his. Go back to our text this morning and look in verse 1. He says, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That's good stuff. That is good stuff that the Lord said. You know, we might just look at that and say, well, he's just reminding him when he set up that pillar. He's just reminding him, you know, when he appeared to him. No, he could have said, go back to Bethel where you set that stone up for me and anointed it with oil. Why did he choose to say, when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother? Come on, you believe like I do? Do you believe that God had a reason to word everything the way he did in Scripture? Do you believe the way that I do, that he didn't just put something in here because he could have worded it three different ways and just picked one at random? That God says what he said for a specific reason? There is a reason. There is a reason that he told Mary, tell his disciples, and Peter. He pointed out Peter specifically because of how Peter had sinned and Peter was discouraged and Peter thought God was done with him. God doesn't mince words or waste time. He said, go back to that place where I appeared unto you when you fled from your brother Esau. He points out that he fled from Esau for a reason. He's pointing out, he's reminding Jacob, remember when I was there for you when you were fearing for your life? Go back where you were when I appeared unto you, when you were in that terrible, rotten, awful situation that you got yourself into, and I was still good enough to commune with you. Remember back when you thought your very life was at stake? Remember back when everything was against you? Remember back when things were so bad you had to run away? Remember when I appeared to you then? Go back there. Come back to where the Lord met us when we were in such dire straits. Remember when you realized, if I don't get saved, I'm going to hell. And once I'm there, I'm not getting out. And you called upon the Lord to save you. Remember when you got yourself in whatever kind of jam or whatever kind of predicament and you needed help and you called for the Lord and he helped you. Remember when you didn't get yourself in a jam. It was just part of life and you were experiencing something awful and you called on the Lord and he helped you and he gave you guidance and he gave you instruction and he gave you comfort and he gave you peace. He's reminding Jacob, remember what it was like when I appeared unto you? Go back there. And I believe the Lord would say to us this morning as we read this passage, remember that I haven't changed and I was good to you then. In your darkest hour, in your weakest moment, I was good to you then. I'll be good to you now. And we can fellowship and things can be right with us. If you'll remember that and come back home, if you'll get back where you belong. You know that this area where they live was called Shechem, named after Hamor's son. You know how far it is from Bethel? About 30 miles. 30 years is a long time. 30 miles is not much of a distance. Even without cars and trains, it's not really that much of a distance. Why do I point that out? You might not think you've gotten very far. You might not think you've strayed too far. But the Lord knows a different story. Sometimes you might not have to go very far and you can still pick up a lot of idols along the way. Sometimes you might think, well, it's just this that's fallen by the way, so I can get that repaired. You may be further away than you realize. Just 30 miles up the road. Just 30 miles. And all of this time has transpired. And he comes back around. Now he has traveled other places and distances, but at the end of this 30-some years, he finds himself just about 30 miles from where things really got going for him. And sometimes we think it's such a long walk, and we won't get on the trail. Oh, it'll just take me so long. Why don't we just get on the road back to Bethel back to where things were good, back to where the Lord was dealing with us, and back to where he appeared unto. What has just happened? Chapter 34 just happened. Jacob, you didn't ask me for guidance. Your sons didn't ask me for guidance. Look at the awful thing that they did. Look at the awful thing that happened to your daughter. Jacob, get up and come home. Get up and come back. Get back to Bethel. Get back to where you were whenever I appeared to you. Church, remember the goodness of God. Remember what it is, what it was that we have strayed from. Psalm 103:10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Keep that in mind if we drift from him in fellowship. He loved me enough not to deal with me the way I deserve to be dealt with. He loved me enough to have grace and mercy back then. He hasn't changed. He'll restore fellowship with me if I get back on that road to Bethel. He doesn't change. The next thing that we need to see this morning is this. We have changed. Therefore, we must change. We have changed. Therefore, we must change. If you look at verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And look at verse 3, it says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. They were the ones who strayed. They were the ones who drifted. They were the ones who settled in Shechem. Dinah was the one that went out to see the daughters of the land. Jacob's sons were the ones that didn't consult God. They were the ones that used the sign of the covenant erroneously. Jacob was the one who didn't instruct them and lead them. None of them went to God. God hasn't moved. But they have strayed. They have moved. I just don't understand why God is so far from me. He's not. You're far from him. He can reach you from where he's at. But can you reach him? They were the ones who worshiped strange gods. They were the ones who were influenced by the Canaanites. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. He tells them to put away. Along the way, they'd picked up strange gods. Rachel brought some with her when she left her father's house. But Rachel is not the only one that brings strange gods to surrender them. She brought some with her. She introduced it. And the practice grew among that household. Church, what false gods have you picked up along the way? It might be an opinion. It might be an attitude. So I don't have any idols in my house that I bow to. Now you might have one that you sit down in front of and turn on with a press of a button. You might have one that you bow your head to so that you can see to do this on it. For those listening by way of internet, I'm acting like I'm using a cell phone. It might be a book other than this one that has your heart. You fill in the blank. You and God fill in the blank. It might be a hobby. It might be a pastime. It might be your home itself. It might be your family. It might be your job. You know what that false god is. You know what has your heart. I don't know what has your heart, and I don't have to know. But you and God know. And if you don't know, ask him, he'll tell you. But along the way, they've picked up these false gods, and Jacob says, get rid of them. Put them away. Let me point something else out here. Look at verse 4. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but look at verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Okay? Who does not have any false gods to surrender? Jacob. Jacob tells his family, his wives, his children, the servants, he tells his household, get rid of your false gods. And they brought them all and turned them over to him. It never says, Jacob didn't say, let us put away our false gods. It doesn't say that Jacob took theirs and added them to his and then he buried them. We don't have any indication that Jacob has any false gods. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whatever the case may be, just because you don't have any false gods or you think you don't have any, that doesn't mean that your wife and the kids and those of your household, that they don't have theirs. Well, I'm doing all right. Yeah, but how's everybody else in the household doing? Because they're your responsibility as well. Jacob didn't have any. We have no indication that he had any false gods. But his house was full of them. His household was full of them. Okay, what are your false gods? Do away with the idols. One of the things that keeps a carnal believer from returning to his Lord is his unwillingness to put away something that he's holding on to. It might be something physical. It might be a hobby. It might be an addiction. It might be an attitude. It might be a way of thinking. It might be an opinion. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's multiple things. But one of the things that gets in the way is, I can't let go of that. I don't want to let go of that. And that flesh gets such a grip on it, it doesn't want to let it go. But listen, Jacob said, put away the strange gods. God doesn't want us approaching him with a handful of idols. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm bringing all my stuff with me. He wants us to approach him clean and pure. Now, we're not talking about salvation. He's the one that has to clean us up. We're talking about fellowship. And notice what Jacob said. He said, put away the gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. He wants us to approach him in cleanliness and in purity. Well, then come the complaints. Then come the questions. I don't understand. Why do I have to give that up? I don't see what's so bad with it. Well, we know you don't, but God does. And if you were in close fellowship with him, you'd know. Why have I stopped listening to my music? Because it's your music, it's not his. Because it's ungodly. I'm going to say this one. Years ago, this would strike more of a tone. Why do I have to cut my hair? Well, now you got people in the pulpit with long, beautiful, flowing locks. And it's not in churches with women preachers either. Remember when that was the, why do I have to cut my hair? Why is that such an issue with you? That means there's something wrong with fellowship if that's such an issue with you. Bible says that nature, even nature tells us it's a shame for man to have long hair, so cut it. That ought to be easy. Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to quit hanging out with those people? Why do I have to quit going there? Well, you don't have to, but you also don't have to be in fellowship with your Lord either. Doesn't God love me the way that I am? Listen, God loves us enough to save us from the way that we am. Well, doesn't he just take me like I am? When you got saved, he did. But now you know better. What about come as you are? For salvation? Yes. For fellowship? The throne of grace? No, God has some standards. If we had vacation Bible school, would we set up a bunch of standards for these kids that don't know anything about church? Or would we say, let them come in. We can wash their little faces when they get here if they need their little faces washed. We can handle that. But we would expect Clayson to come in here without needing his little face washed, wouldn't we? Why? You know better. Come to salvation just the way that you are. You don't have to clean anything up. You can't clean anything up. But after that, fellowship, Jacob said, be clean, change your garments. Jacob's not talking to Hamor's family. Be kind of hard to now that all those men are gone. He's not talking to Canaanites. He's talking to his household. They know who God is. Somewhat. Doesn't God take me as I am? Yes, when you get saved. But in fellowship, he expects some cleanliness. He expects some purity. He expects some holiness. You see, we want the blessings of God, but we don't want the sacrifices. We want the goodness of God without the obedience to God. We want a welfare system. We want God to give and give and give and give and give because we think we deserve it, but we don't want to do anything in return. Everybody wants God to do something for them, but no one wants to do anything for God. Jacob says, we got to go back to Bethel. I made a promise to God there, and he reminded me of it, and it's not that far. All right, let's go. No, 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 no. You can't go that way. No, see, we're going to Bethel. Those of you which you don't have to have children to know this. You just know it a little bit better if you do have children. When they get to where they can start dressing themselves, there's a difference between knowing how to put the clothes on their body and knowing which clothes they ought to put on their body. Big difference. We've got a picture of Alex when he's about 4, and we're getting ready to go somewhere. It was wintertime. And it was the first time he was going to get his, by 4, he was younger than that. He had to be. Surely he could put his jacket on by 4. I don't know. He's 20 now, and sometimes I wonder. No, he had this, the older boys had these matching brown jackets, like fake leather looking jackets. And we were getting ready to go somewhere. We've got this picture of Alex standing there, and he didn't know what's wrong. He's just smiling. The jacket, he's got it on. It's hard for me to describe what he did. It was upside down. It wasn't backwards. He had his arms through it the right way, but his arms were down here, and the bottom of the jacket was up here. He had it on upside down. Didn't put it on backwards. He had it upside down. Had his hat on backwards. Had one of these hats, winter hats, that had the flaps that come down over ears and the Velcro. Had that on backwards. He knew how to put clothing onto his body. Hadn't quite figured out how to put it on correctly. Even after they figure out how to put it on correctly, that the pants go on the bottom and not on the top, when they figure that out, they still don't know what all looks right. How many times, parents, has one of your kids come out of the room, you're right, and you say, get back in there. We're going to town. You can't wear that to town. We're going to church. I don't know how many times we've had to convince Clayson, look, I know dressing like Superman is fun at home. We don't go to church with a cape on. They know how to put it on. Looks good to them. Get back in there. We're going to church. We need to return to Bethel. I made a promise to God there. He's calling me back there. Okay, let's go. Not like this, family. You see, we've strayed from Bethel. And we've got dirtied up along the way. First of all, those gods have got to go. We're not bringing those into his presence. We're not serving him and those gods. And get cleaned up. Change your clothes. This morning, we're not going to go down the road of proper attire, proper garb. There are sermons for that. I've preached that. I'll preach it again. That's not where we're going this morning. But hey, is God saying, I expect you to look a certain way even on the outside when you approach me? Is he saying, you've strayed from Bethel. You're not dressing like Bethel anymore. You're dressing like Shechem. You're dressing like the Canaanites. Get rid of your gods. Get yourself washed. Change even your garments. Everything needs to be clean. Lord doesn't want us bringing in dirt before him and expecting that dirt to just remain. If we know there's dirt there, get rid of it. You remember when there used to be a saying, Sunday go to meeting clothes? Sunday go to meeting church or a suit? Everybody had, you had special things for, why? And again, we're not talking this morning about the physical clothes. We're talking about the principle here. Why? We know where we're going. We're going to go there to worship our God together. We're going to hear preaching. We're going to sing unto him. Jacob says, put away those strange gods. He says, be clean. Change your clothes. Change even your garments. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. Strange gods means that there's a need for them to return. The fact that that house is full of idols means you better get back to Bethel. How many times do we think we're doing all right? We don't really see that anything's changed. We don't see the need to return. But that's because we're not looking at God. We look at us. We look at those around us. But when God gets a hold of our heart, the way he's trying to get a hold of Jacob here, the only way to respond is to put away those things that displease him. To get rid of those things that displease our God. He said, be clean, change your garments. Let me just quote a couple to you here. And you know these very well. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James is written to believers. You've gotten sullied up with some things. Come on, get rid of it. Get rid of it so that we can draw nigh to God. Isn't it something how, and I don't know how much they do this anymore, but used to, you know, a young man would meet a young lady and he wants her to meet his family and she wants to look nice and make a good impression. And now they want to come in the church house in basketball shorts and pajamas. Come on, don't we have any respect for who we're approaching? Okay, what about in our hearts? What did James say? Purify your hearts. I shouldn't have those attitudes. I shouldn't have that kind of thinking. I shouldn't have those types of opinions. I'm going before my Lord. I want to draw nigh to Him. These things need to go. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Lord, when He saved you, He cleansed you. No, He wants us to, in fellowship, keep things clean. Now, we can't keep our soul clean. We can't keep ourselves saved, but we're talking about fellowship here. I do want you to turn to 2 Timothy with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're here on Wednesday nights, just take your Bible like this and let it go, and it'll open either Genesis or 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these. But I thought you couldn't save yourself. You can't. But you're to keep your walk clean to be in good fellowship. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What is a vessel? It's something that you can fill up. It's something that you can use. A cup, a bowl, a vase. And sometimes you get a glass or something out of the cabinet and it didn't get washed all the way, or the dishwasher didn't. I can't use that. It's dirty. Well, you think the Lord's any different when He looks at us? I can't use that. It's dirty. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yes, come as you are to be saved. But after that, we know better than to approach our God covered in dirt. Jacob said, be clean and change your garments. Well, I want to be comfortable. Well, God wants you holy. Doesn't God look on the heart? Well, if your heart was right, the outside wouldn't be such a problem. Jacob said, put away the strange gods, be clean and change your garments. We want the blessings of fellowship with God, but we want Him to accept whatever type of half-hearted sacrifice we lay before Him. Isn't it something how so many professing believers want to fix the ills of this country that we live in? But very few want to return to Him. We'd like the Lord to bless the United States of America, but the United States of America wants to keep living as vile and as sinful as it can. We just don't want anything bad to happen to us. We don't want China or Russia or whoever it is to come in and take us over. Why? Well, that'll put an end to my fun. And I can't just do whatever I want to do. What about holiness? What about righteousness? All right, let's get down to where we are, individuals. Oh, I want the Lord to bless me and make me feel good, and I want Him to bless the church, and I want Him to do all these things in my life, but do I really want to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart? I'd like all these things, but am I willing to put away the gods and put away my strange gods and my idols and get my hands scrubbed up and get myself presentable and travel back to Bethel? No, we'd rather God just come where we're at, wouldn't we? We'd rather God just come and meet us here. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. God doesn't have to move. Why would He have to move? But we change and we move. I want to read two chapters and we'll be done this morning. And we'll look at the rest of this tonight, but I want to finish with these two chapters. Isaiah 59, I want to read the entire chapter. have absolutely no way of knowing how God is working in every individual heart this morning. There's no requirement for me to know that. I am just to preach the word. And however God deals with my heart, I've got to turn around and deal with it correctly. But I believe that if you are honest with God and you want to be what God wants you to be, that this morning, through the preaching of this sermon, if you want Him to, God will dig into your heart and bring right up to the forefront of your eyes, here are your strange gods. Here's your dirt. These are your dirty garments. And if we approach the beginning of this sermon with that attitude, then He's probably already done it. And maybe we've been under the gun the entire time. You want to be in the sweet presence and fellowship of God? I do. Then when He says, come back to Bethel, which He will do if you're not there, then we have to be willing to get rid of the false gods, the idols, the things we've set up in our life, get washed up, get our clothes changed, and get back on that road to Bethel. You know what we're going to find when we get there? Say, oh, the pillar that He set up. No, we're going to find God, that sweet fellowship that we once had with Him. Isaiah 59. Why do I just not feel like I'm in sweet fellowship? Why do I just feel like I'm so far away? Well, maybe the answer is somewhere in here, chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Remember I said, God can reach you where He's from, but you might not be able to reach Him. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Lord, why aren't you listening? I can't hear you because of your iniquities. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. The truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Okay, who's in view here? Israel. But is it our God as well? What does he say? All the way back in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Jacob, you're only 30 physical miles from Bethel, but you and your family have begun to stray, and you've strayed so far you got a house full of false gods. It didn't used to be like this, and it's not supposed to be like this. Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me there to Colossians chapter 3. Read here and be done for the morning. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. Remember, Jacob said, change your clothes, change your garments. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, because that's who we are, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Notice here he's talking about putting off the old things, putting on the new, and one of the things that he comes to is rule your house correctly. Jacob, you got a house full of idols. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Jacob, remember Bethel. Come back. Family, we're going back to Bethel. All right, let's go. Get rid of those gods. You're not taking those with us. Get in there and get washed up. We're approaching the Lord here. Change your garments. You know, this garment thing, I'm sure it was for cleanliness to start with. Is it also possible that they had, some of them, Dinah was already intrigued by the daughters of the land. Is it possible they had adopted some of their dress codes and their dress standards, and maybe they didn't even look too much like God's children right now? We just know he says, you're not wearing those clothes. Not taking those gods with you. You're not going all dirtied up. And you're not wearing those clothes. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, I'm saved, but I don't think God has a problem with this. That's double-minded. Oh, I love the Lord, but you know, I really like this too. That's double-minded. Yeah, I know God's holy, but I just want to be comfortable. That's double-minded. Okay? I don't know what it is. I only know what it is in my life, and that's the only thing I can do anything about. If the Lord's dealt with you this morning on something that needs to go, something that needs to be buried, something that needs to be cleansed, something that needs to be changed, don't put it off. Don't wait. I'll get to it later. Pastor's going to preach on it again tonight. Maybe tonight I won't be so hungry. Maybe I won't be so tired. The longer that we wait, the longer we stay in Shechem. And Bethel's still down the road. But the sooner we deal with it, the sooner we can get on that road and get back there. Maybe your fellowship with God is so sweet right now. I pray that it is. But if it's not, here's the answer. That's what this sermon's about. That's what tonight's sermon is about. If you say, my fellowship just isn't quite what it ought to be, right, here's the answer. Search me, O God, and know me. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us. Please continue to teach us all day. Convict our hearts and deal with us. Help us, Lord. Those things that we need to bring before you, those things that we need to just bury and bury them under the oak tree and get rid of them and get cleansed, Lord. Change our garments. We pray you would help us to do that work this morning so that you can work in our lives and we can approach you correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and open our hymnal to...